scripture, and then Brother Frank's going to come and sing for us. He'll be ready here in a moment. While they're slipping out, let me give you just a quick update on a few things around the church that we've been trying to improve this summer. As we told you a few weeks ago, we started out the summer by getting a new roof put on our building, which we thank God for. That's cost us a little over $20,000 or thereabouts. But God has helped to meet most of that need. And then, of course, our fountain, we have refurbished that. That was something that was needed 20 years ago. We put that fountain out, and it was starting to deteriorate on us. And so we were able to upgrade that and get that done. And then, as you can tell, the parking lot was done this week. That cost us about $5,000 to do, which is not cheap, I realize, but that's... asphalt, or the stuff they spray on it, is made with fuel, I guess, and because of fuel prices, they try to tell you that's one of the reasons for the high rate, but striping and all. But we have to do this about every 5 years to try to seal and protect our parking lot. And so if you'd like to give towards some of this, that's welcome, because obviously these are expenses that we don't like to have to pay out, but you have to, just like your home. When the home begins to show deterioration, you have to try to fix it. And plus, we're a testimony in our community, and we want folks to know that we're trying to do our best to take care of the Lord's house, because God has blessed us with nice facilities that we can come together and worship the Lord in. But through your faithfulness to give to projects like this, we're able to do that. So let me say again, thank you, church, for your sacrifice that many of you are making to help with that. And so there are other improvements that we, as we have money and to be able to do that, we try to do along the way. But these were some necessary improvements that needed to be done this year. So thank you for your giving. Job chapter 13 is what we're going to look at today from Scripture. If you're able to stand with me in reverence into reading God's Word, in honor of His Word this morning, stand with me. Job chapter 13, verse 1, Job writes, "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this. My ear hath heard and understood it." He says in verse 2, "What ye know the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason," that is, argue with God. "But ye are forgers," that is, forgers of lies, that is, you smear with lies. "Ye are all physicians of no value." No, you're worthless. And he says, "Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace," that is, be silent, "and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken," that is, listen, "to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Will you accept His person? Will you contend for God? It is good that He should search you out, or as one man mocketh another, do you so mock," or that is, "deceive Him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not His excellency," that is, His majesty, "make you afraid, and His dread fall upon you? Your remembrance are like unto ashes. Your bodies," that is, your defenses, "are defenses of clay." In other words, ineffective and worthless. What we find here is Job, as you know the story of Job, the life of Job. Job lost everything, we might say. And what we find with Job is that his so-called friends came to him and said, "Job, you must be," and I'll just paraphrase, "you must be in sin. That's why you're suffering." And they, in chapter 12, they began to, of course, leading up to chapter 12, they began to tell Job these things. But in chapter 12, we find the wisdom and power and the sovereignty of God that was laid out here. In chapter 13, we again see that Job is addressing his so-called friends, his counselors, who were trying to, of course, advise him of what he needed to do. But he speaks boldly and plainly. Job didn't want to argue with them anymore. Verse 3. He says, surely I would speak to the Almighty and I desire to reason, argue with God. But what he wanted to do was to take his case before God. So he looks at them and he says in verse 4, but ye, he says to his so-called friends and his counselors, he says, ye are forgers of lies. That is, you smear with lies. You are all physicians of no value. You're worthless. In other words, keep your advice to yourself. He didn't need to hear from them. Keep your advice to yourself. He says in verse 5, oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace. That is, just be silent. And by being silent, it should be your wisdom. In other words, well, that puts them in their place, doesn't it? Just keep silent really is the greatest wisdom you could share with me, he's saying, in paraphrasing. Would you pray with me? Lord, bless this time together as we preach your word. Lord, I look forward to the preaching of your word, and help us, Lord, to look to you right now for direction. Lord, to be silent like you showed us here in Job, and look to you for wisdom. Look to you for that strength. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name your blessings upon the word of God today. Amen. Brother Frank, Job chapter 13, our text verse is verse 4. Job writes, but ye are forgers. Talking to his so-called friends, his counselors, he looks at them, says, ye are forgers of lies. That is, you smear with lies. You are all physicians of no value. You're worthless physicians, in other words, he says, are like worthless physicians. You know, most of us are familiar with the story of Job, no doubt. In the opening chapters, we find that there is a confrontation between Satan and God, and in the course of time, God allows Satan to attack Job in a number of ways, simply to test his character, no doubt. Because Satan cannot do anything that God does not allow when it comes to the trials that we face in life. And so Job, we don't understand a lot of what God was trying to teach here. Sometimes people have questioned that, but we're obviously not in the position of questioning God. But Job lost his family. Job lost his possessions, and he lost his health, and yet he still maintained his integrity before God. You know, as the book unfolds here in the book of Job, I'm sure most have read it, we're introduced to several of his so-called friends, his counselors, who came by to speak with him. Now, what did they do? Like these type friends that all of us have sometimes in our life, they come by to offer their advice when things are not going well in our life. They come by to offer their spiritual counseling, that somehow they are more spiritual than sometimes we are. And so they've been around for years and will continue to be around. And in Job's day, he had these type friends. And the majority of the book we find in Job is made up of these conversations between Job and his friends. You go back and you study it and you'll see. And they're, what kind of friends are they? Well, the kind of friends that we all want, right? They're accusatory. I mean, they are accusing Job. They asserted that Job was a sinner because he was a sufferer of the things that he's going through. Well, that's what you want to have in friends, right? And Job, you know, is defensive, you know, as he lays it out here in chapter 13. And as the book comes to a close, as Job comes to a close, you can read that later, what God does, as we know the end of the story, God restores to Job all that was lost and more. And our text this morning comes from one of the many dialogues between Job and his friends. Job tells them, as I mentioned a few moments ago, that rather than offering any help, they are nothing more than physicians of no value. In other words, their advice and their counsel that they're offering to Job is worthless. And so, you know, I think that you and I can understand what Job is trying to say here. You see, let me make some observations and some applications to the situation today. There's nothing more frustrating sometimes than to go to a doctor who is supposed to be able to offer some relief and some help in the times of pain and suffering, only to find that they tell you they don't know how they can help you. Okay? That's not what we're looking for, is it? When we want to go to a doctor. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing doctors. I know that they're, doctors, many of them, there's many good doctors, great doctors in our society that work hard to be where they're at. But yet, there's nothing more frustrating, though, than to go and hear a doctor that just simply, their advice is of no value. It's worthless. We leave sometimes disappointed. But again, let me make some observation and some applications to the situation that we read here today. We understand that Jesus is the only great physician. All right, as we read this, Jesus is the only great physician. He is the one who can meet our needs. Jesus is the one who can ease our pain. He is the one who can heal our hurts. But as believers and as God's representatives to a sick and hurting world today, we need to look to the great physician. Remember when the man brought his son to Jesus for help over in Matthew chapter 17, the lunatic, the Bible says, that's the way God described him. He told him that he would, as he brought the boy to the disciples, they could not cure him. And the reason was because they lacked God's ability to work through them because of trust and seeing their hurt. But God help us as a church. God help us as a church. God help us as believers, as pastors, as preachers of God's word today to be able to help the hurting. Because there's a lot of hurting people around us, aren't they? These flags that are flying around here today represent their hurting people around this world. May it not be said to us as a church here at Fountain City Baptist Church, located in Prattville, Alabama, where nobody around the world, outside of maybe missionaries that we support, close to 50 missionaries, know much about Fountain City until maybe they get to town. I ran into a couple the other day at the grocery store, and I could tell right off this is a military family, had some small kids, beautiful girls, and they were in the grocery store. What really got my attention was there was a gentleman that was coming in with his wheelchair, and he was trying to fill up his little basket. And I saw the military guy reach out to him to try to assist him. And I was going down the aisle, and I noticed that. He was at the meat counter, both of them were, and I was coming down the aisle, and I noticed this military guy reach out to him and ask him, "Sir, can I help you with anything?" I thought, well, this guy went out of his way to be of help to that one who could not help himself. First of all, that's what we all should be doing, right? Be looking for opportunities to help, especially people who cannot help themselves. And so he reached out to him. So I stood around because I was there at the meat counter, and I wanted to meet this person. I wanted to meet this family. And, not to try to proselyte them, but I looked at him, and I said, "You're military, aren't you?" He looked at me, laughed, smiled a little bit. Yeah, he said, "How do you know?" I said, "Well, your haircut gave it away a little bit." And I said, I told him I pastor. I told him where the church I pastor. And I said, I've been pastoring long enough here in town, in Prattville, to where you can recognize military families, all right? And he told me where he came. He just moved here from Washington, D.C. He was at the same base where John Tigert was. And he had heard about Brother John Tigert. And so we got to talking. And, of course, enjoyed our conversation for about 5 minutes there. Of course, as we all should do, invite them to church. I've invited them here. Hopefully one day they'll visit. I say all that to say this. We need to look for opportunities that God can give us to help hurting people, not to be the physicians of no value or worthless. And today I want to ask this question. How can we become of value to those who are hurting? Give you three things to think about this morning. How can we help become of value, not of no value, but how can we become of value to those that are hurting? Again, this is Missions Emphasis Month. You're going to hear a lot about missions this month, and that should not be something that we're scared of hearing about. Matter of fact, we need to be on board, because missionaries that go to these countries, they're not going there as physicians of no value. Many of our missionaries that go to the field, they're giving up the comforts of what they enjoy here in America. And we had a missionary visit our church this past Wednesday night. They were not invited to speak here because they just dropped in on their own. Brother Weaver, they were taking their daughter down to Pensacola to college down there. And I told them about your grandkids, you and your wife's grandkids. And so they were, he's had a German name. Forget his name. I don't want to say it because it may sound like I'm cussing this morning, all right? But it's one of those type names that just doesn't roll off your tongue too good, okay? But anyway, a super sweet family. And I got up and to share his testimony with us. He used to be a doctor, or he's still a doctor, but he was an orthopedic doctor up in your part of the country, Connecticut area, I think it's in. And his wife was a intensive care nurse. I think children's. And so, very knowledgeable people, obviously. And I don't know how well known they were in their community. But you know what? They felt impressed to go of the Lord, to give up what they're doing, to go to Uganda, Africa. I believe East Africa. And to minister there as missionaries. He told us right off, he didn't go there to be a doctor. He didn't go there. She didn't go. His wife or not? They didn't go there for that reason. But they went there first to carry the gospel, to evangelize those people. Now, are they using their ability to help people from a physician standpoint? They are. But their main reason for going to Uganda is to carry the gospel. Yeah, you know, we can do that today, and we should be doing that. Look for people like missionaries that are hurting, but our main goal is to get the gospel. We can help them, we help their pain and their hurt, but at the same time, our main mission ought to be to help those that need Jesus. How can we become value of those who are hurting? Three things real quickly. First of all, we must recognize the need. There must be a recognition of the need. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible makes it plain and clear, and we hear the song, "People Need the Lord." I've heard that song, and I think my wife has sung it here a few times, and a few others. There are people around us that need the Lord, husbands and wives, and all across this world. There are people that need the Lord. There are people that are hurting. There are people on drugs. There are people that are imprisoned. There are people in foreign countries that need the Lord. Every day, the song says, every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed to who knows where. You know, those words are powerful, aren't they? Those words speak to the need of people around us. The greatest need that people have is their need of the Lord. Would you agree? That was the greatest need that you had before you came to know the Lord. We talked about this couple that was with us Wednesday night. You know, I can imagine the people that are in Uganda that need a physical doctor, that need help from a standpoint of a physician that can help them with their physical needs. But their greatest need is not for healing physically. Their greatest need is they need the Lord. They need Jesus. Now, at the same time, you know, we might be able to meet somebody's need, whether it be physical or whatever, but the greatest need that we need to recognize when we see these flags flying, it's not that they need a change of government. It's not that they need to come out of communism and so forth like that. But their greatest need is that they need Jesus. We have missionaries. We had a family here not long ago that are missionaries in another part of Africa. It's a young, trying to think of their name. Who was that here? And who was it? Wheeler. Thank you. Wheeler. My wife's not helping me this morning. She's supposed to help me down there. I look down there at her. Oh, we've been doing this for a number of years. She knows when I look at her, help me, all right? All right. we work together on this. And the older I get, the more my mind just goes blank on me. She says hers too. But the Wheelers, young couple, they're in the northern part or some part of Africa. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. What a sweet couple. They have two kids they had that night. They said, "Preacher, you mind if our five-year-old stays in the nursery?" I said, "No, that's fine. Normally the nursery's not for 5 years of age." Right, Miss Lori? Okay. But they said, "Preacher, we have to be careful. Our kids don't know we're missionaries. Because we're in a part of country where if it got out that we were missionaries, then we could be kicked out of the country. Because it's 98 or 99% Muslim." Now, but they go there as missionaries knowing that. Knowing that they could very well be kicked out of the country and in some cases lose their life. But they go there for one reason. To help hurting people who need the gospel. So they show pictures of people in their home. That they have their church in their home because they're not allowed to set up a church. They're in a Muslim country. They're not allowed to set up a church like this. But yet they have a house church where people come in that they have met on the street and witnessed to them, and God's opened doors where, you know, 10 or so people that they've ministered to, they'll come in their house, they'll have a Bible study. And what are they doing? They're meeting a need. Now, not everybody that comes to their house are saved. But, you know, they take the time over months it takes just to meet a need of hurting people who have a need of the gospel. Now, some of these have other needs. Some of them may have financial needs like many of our around us. Some may have physical needs. But the missionary, they can meet one of their greatest needs. And that's why many of them go. And that is the need of the gospel. Oh, listen. The greatest need that people have is their need of the Lord. It is a spiritual need that can only be met by a loving and caring God. And I thank God for missionaries who are willing to carry that love. You know, we have the same ability. God has chosen us as believers to carry the message of hope to them that need Jesus. You know, some people have the attitude, "Well, preacher, missions is just for missionaries." But no, missions is for all of God's people. The way that these missionaries are able to meet a need around the world is through partners like us who are willing to partner with them. And the missionary will tell you this. It's not about the money because God's going to supply the need. He will. But it's about prayer. There's power in prayer. And they will tell you that if you can't support us financially, please pray for us. Because they're going into areas, they have a great need of the power of prayer to go help meet a need of carrying the gospel. So that's something that we all can do as God's people, pray. But there's others that can sacrificially, as we'll hear about over the next few weeks, that can partner with missionaries financially as well. But we can all meet a need. And there are other people in our community. We talked about going out in our communities. We've been doing this summer and taking the gospel message through a simple card that we drop. This is a seed that we talk about. You go to the store and buy the seed to plant that garden. Man, it's exciting to be able to dig that ground, right? No, it isn't. But you got to get the ground dug. You got to till it up. You got to get the weeds out and the hard work that goes into it. But boy, it's fun planting the seed. And then you come along and get to cover it up. And then the most fun is whenever you see that first trickle of that bloom coming up. Oh, listen, those turnips. Some of you getting ready to eat some good turnips here coming up. I was in line at the grocery store the other day, a few days ago. The same day I was in, I told you I met the military guy. And I saw a lady in the store. She was buying some big old turnips. Miss Faye, I thought, boy, I just want some turnips. But it's too early for turnips to me. I mean, it's usually better around Thanksgiving. But listen, planting the seed, there's some excitement when that seed produces fruit. But you know, it takes work. It takes effort. This summer, folks have sweated. This summer, folks have, you know, had to walk a few hills. But you know what? There'll be fruit for the labor. If not here, one day we'll get to heaven. Hey, listen, there's been close to 3,000, I believe, of these. Maybe a couple of thousand of these been passed out already this summer. I don't know who's received Christ as Savior.
But one day, Lord willing, we get to heaven. This brother or this sister come up and say, you know, I don't know if it's going to happen this way, but I read that card. I prayed the prayer. And I asked Jesus to come to our heart and be my Savior because you came to my door that day. You planted a seed. It may be that you gave this gospel seed out in the grocery store to somebody. You took the time to have, you know, share a gospel message, somebody at the hospital or whatever, but you planted the seed. And you know what? Because you felt a need to meet a need there. And God leads people in our path every day. Folks, how can we see the need? The real question and challenge is of the song to you and me. That song that we talked about, every day they pass me by. Who are they? That's people who have a need, that need Jesus. Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Can you see it in their eyes? Can you see people that really have a need for Christ? And then it says, empty people filled with care headed to who knows where. Now, I'm secure in where I'm going. Listen, I'm thankful that I know that without a doubt, if I died right now, that I'm going to heaven. How do you know that, preacher? Because as an 11-year-old boy, I remember asking Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. I've never lost that. My security is in the Lord Jesus Christ when He saved me. I realize that as a little boy, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross and He died for me. He died for all of us. And I was a sinner, and I needed Him. By faith, I invited my heart as my Savior. Many of you have done that. How many of you can say amen to that? I'm saved, preacher. I have no doubt. So what you're saying by that amen, you're saying you're secure in your need. You're secure. But you know what? We meet people every day who's not secure. We meet family members who are not secure. We meet people in the grocery store who are not secure. You'll go to the doctor's office this week and sit in that lobby where sick people are who are not secure in their salvation. And there are people everywhere around us that God brings in our pathway. The question is, can we see the need? Can we recognize the need? If so, then what are we doing about it? Our theme for the missions conference, you'll hear this, is who will go. Now, you may not be able to go to a foreign field. That may not be what God's calling you to do. But God says in Matthew 28 that we're all to be going. The word go is not if you feel like going in Matthew. The going is not if it's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the missionary. You know the word go in there is a command that God gives us in Matthew 28 verse 19 and 20. That is a command that God gives us as believers to go. So the question is, who's going to go? If we don't go, if we don't see the need, then who's going to do it? Well, the devil's doing a good job of trying to bring people into his realm of life, of wickedness and so forth. If we're turning away from those who are in need, or if we're taking an attitude like Job's friends, if we have their attitude, then we are physicians of no value. In other words, we're worthless. Preachers have to see the need. Missionaries have to see the need. But believers must see the need as well. God's people. So, the question is, how can we become of value to those who are in need, who are hurting? We must recognize the need. Secondly, if you're taking notes, we must also have a clear understanding of the duty that God has given us. We must have a clear understanding of the duty that God's given us. I like what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, the Bible says. He said this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That is, in other words, let us hear the conclusion or the end of the whole matter. And what is that? Solomon says, fear God. Two words. He says, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, Solomon says, and keep His commandments. Now, keep the Word of God. But when he says fear, it's not a be afraid of God, but it's a respectful fear of God. You know, when we choose to go against God and His Word, then obviously we disrespect God, don't we? Jesus saw the multitude in Matthew, and what did He do? The Bible says He was moved with compassion. You know, we must have a clear understanding of our duty. That means,
when Jesus saw the multitude and moved with compassion, it means He did something. He was moved to action on their behalf. You know, compassion, church, and I know many of you know this, compassion is putting ourselves in their place. When we see somebody that has a need, you know, we don't see a need by flying the flag. But again, we have to see that the flags are representing thousands of people in these countries who have needs. You can walk out today and go to the places I've mentioned earlier and see and just look on the faces of some people. I've done that just watching, sitting down at an outlet mall somewhere on a bench like most men do, I guess. And my wife is shopping or whatever. And you know what? Sometimes, really, this will hit me when I'm just sitting there waiting patiently. Because I never rush my wife. Sometimes she don't get away and do some things. And so I'll sit there on the bench because it takes me 5 minutes to see everything I want to see in an outlet mall. It really does. My wife can call me up a couple hours later. Where you at? Well, I'm sitting on the bench. Sitting next to this fella who's a skeleton. Okay? Because he's been doing the same thing. But I'm sitting there. And sometimes, though, no, listen. When I am sitting there, it'll just hit me. I wonder where this person's going. I wonder what their need is. Their greatest need is Jesus. We need to have compassion. Compassion is putting ourselves in people's place. I think that may have been what moved that military soldier the other day in the grocery store. Maybe what moved him to help that older gentleman to help him with his groceries was the fact that maybe he saw himself maybe being like that one day. Maybe he saw that, hey, I may need some help one day, and so I need to maybe assist him. I don't know that's what he was thinking, but you know, often when we find ourselves helping people like that, we sometimes see ourselves, if it were not for the grace of God, where would we be? Oh, listen. Compassion is putting ourselves in their place and then act upon it. You know, before we can truly help someone, we must put ourselves in another hurting person's place, right? But so often today, believers are becoming more and more indifferent to those who need Jesus around us, especially around the world. You know, indifference simply means that we don't care. It used to be that in America, we were known for being a caring society, our country. But yet, we find that even in America today, we're losing that value. We're like physicians of no value in our country. I love America, but it's going to take God's people seeing the need of people that are dying without Christ. Oh, may it not be said of us here at Fountain City that we don't care about what happens to those who are hurting that are in need of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, we're called to action. Colossians chapter 4, if you want to look there. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, he talks about our call to action as believers in this verse. What does he tell us as Christians, as believers? He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. What is he saying by that phrase? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And then he says, redeeming the time. What does he mean by that? Well, he says for us to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward the outsiders. Most in this room would probably profess that they're believers going to heaven. Many of you said you're secure in that. But there's outsiders out there. The outsiders that Paul is referring to in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 refers to the unbelievers. You know, we're in our comfort zone here. We are. Christians are gathered together, young and old alike, in our comfort zone. And the majority in here know Christ as Savior. But we find on the outside, the outsiders are the unbelievers. It could be that we could just gather and not worry about the outsiders. It could be that, well, preacher, I like my church just being Christians in the church.
But that's not what Paul said. He says as Christians, we need to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward the outsiders, making most of the opportunity. He says redeeming the time. And that's what redeeming the time means. Making most of the opportunity. Because your time is running out. The opportunity to reach the outsiders is running out. Lost people, I've never known it where lost people are just going to say, get up today, it's Sunday, I'm going to go to church. I'm not a believer, I'm not sure I'm going to go to heaven. But you know what? Now sometimes that happens. Some of you maybe woke up one day and that's how you got saved, I don't know. But most people, 9 times out of 10, are not going to wake up on a Sunday morning as a lost person to say, hey, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to grab up my Bible, and I'm going to go to church, and we're going to pray, and we're going to sing. They don't know all that. So how do they get to church? We have to see the need. We have to see there's lost people, the outsiders. We have to go get them and invite them in. You say, preacher, we don't see a lot of people walk the aisle getting saved in our churches anymore. You know why? We don't see the need. You know, people to walk the aisle and get saved, they have to be invited in or brought in. You want to see people, somebody saved? You want to see a family member saved? Come to know Jesus? I guarantee you, you bring them a church enough times, won't be long they'll get saved. Won't be long that outsider that sometimes we don't have a burden for or whatever, if they come enough times, I just have to believe they're going to hear the gospel enough time, and the Spirit of God, as the seed is planted, is going to tender that heart, kind of like an old rough piece of meat that you buy at the store. God just has to tenderize that. And then once God begins to tenderize that meat of the heart, then all of a sudden, through the preaching of teaching God's Word, that person may come to know Christ. But you see, we got to see the need. The need is out there. We're in our comfort zone here. The need is outside the door where Paul is saying, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward them who are outsiders. Make the most of opportunities. In other words, believers are called to live a life that establishes credibility of the Christian faith, and that we make the most of every evangelistic opportunity that God gives us. So next time you're in the grocery store, and I didn't say all this about what I did to impress you. Because my wife will tell you, I don't mind talking to people. When she sends me to the grocery store, it's not a quick deal. Okay? I think it's just the way I was raised. Not that it's just the preacher in me. But I like meeting people. And you know, I found out too, when you start up a conversation with people, you recognize, just find one thing that'll start up a conversation. That's not too hard for us to do. And open that door. And you know what? And just watch God work. Ah, listen, just watch God work as you begin to start up that conversation with your neighbor or your family member or a friend that's sitting with you in the doctor's office. And just watch God work. You never know where it may lead. And a lot of times, it leads to planting the gospel message. I told the church Wednesday night how Miss Ollie Ruth, when she was in the hospital Monday, she says, you know, preacher, I believe God put me in here to be a witness. Because she says, I looked for the opportunity, and sure enough, there was somebody that came in the room. She said, I had the opportunity to witness to them. Well, that's a great way to look at it. You're in the hospital. You don't think about being in here to be a missionary. But maybe for that particular moment, God put her in that hospital to be a missionary, be a witness for God. That's the way she was looking at it. That's a good way to look at it. Because, again, like Paul says, redeeming the time. Make most of the opportunities. Oh, we can get it in our, we can get down in the dumps about things that happen in our life. Job could have done that if he listened to his friends. He could have just crawled in his shell, and Job could have just given up on life because that's what they were telling him to do. You're suffering, Job, because you've got sin in your life. No, Job wasn't suffering because he had sin in his life. Now, Job was a sinner like we all are. But God allowed this trial to come in his life, but God used it as an opportunity to meet the needs of others. To be that evangelist that God would have him to be. Jesus commanded us to go. I've already mentioned that. He says to go and tell all nations. Why? Because the time is short, isn't it? What we do must be done now. Redeeming the time means taking advantage of every opportunity that God gives us. In the book of Jude, you find in verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, "And some have compassion." That is, some have mercy, making a difference. Verse 23, "And others save with fear, pulling them," that is literally snatching them out of the fire, "hating even the garment," that is the polluted by the flesh. That's what it's all about, isn't it? You see, we can all make a difference, young and old alike. We can make a difference by pulling people from the fires of hell. You know, there's sincere doubters around us. You ever run into those type people? Sometimes those type people that want to be argumentative. Sometimes those people who have a know-it-all when it comes to God, but really in the end they're not believers. God says we need to have compassion on them too. There are those who are deep in their unbelief. You'll run into people that are deep in their unbelief. They don't want to accept God. They deny God. Some of you know family members like that, a friend. But you know what? We cannot turn away from these type people either, right? Based on what God says, we need to have compassion for those who are deep in their unbelief. We mentioned Muslims. We mentioned a lot of others, cults that are out there. We need to have compassion. You know, we often read of some heroic deed performed when someone is rescued from a fire or a similar situation. If you saw a house that was burning in the middle of the night, your neighbor's home, you may not know them that well. Would you help? You may not run into the house. That may not be the wisest thing for you to do, but you know, maybe you can help in that way. I don't know. But would you be willing to try to do what you can to rescue them? Well, I don't really know them that well. You know, or I really don't like them. They haven't been the best of neighbors. You're not going to be thinking of all that. Man, you're going to be thinking, what can I do? What opportunity can I take on to redeem them of this burning fire? No, and that's the same attitude we ought to have about people around us that need Jesus. Because if we don't reach them, who's going to reach them? There are people dying and going to hell. Our reward will come when we see others come to Christ and know that they'll have eternal life. Nothing greater than have somebody's eyes open for the first time when they've invited Jesus in their heart as Savior. Knowing that we've had a small part in that. That's the best reward of all. And then the last point, and we'll move quickly on this. How can we become of value to those who are hurting? How can we become of value to those who are hurting? Number three, we must be people of vision. Be people of vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18, Solomon said, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there are no vision, people perish. You know, the vision that we receive comes from God's Word. It is revealed to us not through some voice or dream. Some people are waiting for that. Some people look to signs or whatever for God's vision. God does not choose to do things like that today. He did in times of old. But God has given us His Word, 66 books of the Bible, that give us the vision of God. There's nothing new. Now, it's fresh for today. Vision is revealed through the Bible. We read it, we study it, we apply the Word of God in our lives. Sadly, there are many Christians, we talked about this a few weeks ago, there are many Christians that are not reading God's Word today. And when we lack, listen to me, when we lack God's Word in our lives, when we lack reading God's Word in our lives, then what is doing? We've cut God off. We've quit hearing God. Because the only way that God speaks to us, never have I had God come to me at the end of my bed and wake me up at the middle of the night and says, "Hey, Rick, I want to talk to you." First of all, that would scare me to death. Okay? And I'd try to run real quick. God's not going to do us that way. You hear somebody say, "Well, God woke you up," or "God talked to you." God speaks in that still, small voice through the Spirit of God. I don't mean the audible voice that we hear. We know He speaks through our heart. But God speaks to us through His Word. And when we choose to cut God off from listening to Him, basically we stop listening to God because we don't read His Word. And what does that lead to? What is it? When we stop listening to God by not reading His Word, what does it lead to? What we're seeing in society today, it leads to rebellion against God. That's why we see so much of it today. Preachers have stopped preaching God's Word. Christians have stopped reading God's Word like they should. And we have open rebellion, sin that's rampant because that which is that used to be wrong and sinful has now become good today. That's the rebellion that we're talking about here. Listen, we need to have vision for what God desires to do through us and for the lost and hurting people of this world. But it only comes by spending time in God's Word. We need to be faithful to complete the task. We must be people of vision. How? By being faithful to complete the task. Paul said, Paul's desire was to finish the course. Right? By being faithful to the task that God had given him. Later, just before Paul was beheaded for his faith, Paul made this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What does Paul mean by that? It indicates action with continuous results. In other words, Paul saw his life as complete in 2 Timothy. That was the very last book that God used him to pen, to write. And he comes to the end of his life here. He knows it. And he saw that his life was now complete in the Lord. Now he was able to accomplish his task. How? Through the power of God that God had called him to do. He's finished. That's what he was telling Timothy. You know, if we're going to be of value to those who are hurting in this world, we must be committed to finishing the course. Well, preacher, I'm getting old. I can't really do much anymore. Good to see the Morgans back here. I'm not calling you old. But you're getting that way. Okay? We're all getting that way. But what it thrills me is to see Brother Morgan back there with his headphones on, and he's hearing what I'm saying because he has a hard time hearing. And I see Miss Morgan back there sitting right next to him, just his support, supporting one another. We mentioned the Bailey 68 years of marriage. I'm glad these folks didn't decide to wake up today and say, well, my back's hurting or my eyes hurting or my head's hurting or whatever. And that's not to say there's not times that we have to stay home. There are. But listen, God's not finished with us. We've got to keep going. Listen, God only knows when that time is complete. We got to finish the course. That's what Paul says. Young people, don't quit. Don't think that what we're doing is just for older folks today. It's for you. We need young people to rise up and say, hey, I'm going to be that next church. I'm going to be the example, to be that witness, because our churches are dying off. They are. Our churches are dying off in America because we don't have enough young people saying, hey, I'll rise up. Oh, listen, we need young people to say, hey, I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to finish the course. Let me ask you in closing, are we people of vision? Are we people who are going to be faithful to the Lord? People in this world depend on us. Thank God there's some good Bible-believing, teaching, preaching churches in America still. These missionaries around the world, if it were not for the faithfulness of God's people here, if it wasn't for churches like this to financially help them, but more so praying for them, they'd have come off the field. But thank you, church, for your vision. But it doesn't start by just sending missionaries. It starts here. Oh, we got to be a people of vision. Would you stand with me with heads bowed? In this world, people depend on us. Perhaps today, you're hurting. You're hurting. Yes, it could be physically, it could be emotionally, it could be the fact that you're hurting because you don't know the truth of the gospel. You've never accepted Christ as Savior. May I encourage you today and allow us to minister to you in some way. On the invitation, we're going to have an opportunity for you to come to the altar if need be, or someone pray with you if need be. Perhaps you've been challenged by the message concerning your walk with Christ. But may we not be physicians today as a church of no value to those around us who are hurting. I want to invite you to come and have His way in your life. Let God have His way. Maybe God would have you as a church member to come. Maybe just to spend a few moments at this altar. Just to pray. When was the last time that maybe you poured out your heart to God in that way? God, give us a vision.